If I will ask each one of you this afternoon, what is the most difficult position in the present Duterte administration? And I guess many of you will have different answers. Perhaps it will be the Department of Transportation because of the prevailing traffic condition we are experiencing in our time, most especially in Manila. Or perhaps it would be the Department of Defense because of the threat we have from China. But if you will ask me, I would think and I believe that the most difficult position is none other than the presidential spokesperson. Now, the presidential spokesperson is tasked not only to defend the president's pronouncement, but to clarify the statements of the president before the people. And the problem is, we have a president who speaks his mind. And that's why it makes it difficult for the spokesperson to defend the president. But what compounds the problem all the more is because we have a spokesperson who has his own mind, which complicates the situation. But sadly, this is not the problem we have in the church. The church is the spokesperson of God to this world that we belong. The church, thankfully, has a perfect leader or a perfect head of state or a perfect person in the person of our great God. But the problem arises when the church fails to faithfully pronounce the truth of the Word of God. But we are not without hope. And as we remind ourselves, as we thank God for the 38th year of our existence as a church, we can look into the Word of God so that we will remain faithful in our pronouncement, especially in the mandate of proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And along this line, let me invite you now to look into our text for this afternoon. We will be considering Colossians chapter 4, verses 2-6. Colossians 4, verses 2-6. And this is what it says. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now, Paul is now writing to the Colossian believers or to the Colossian church. And if we know and understand Paul's writing clearly, in the book of Romans, Paul tells us of justification by faith in Christ. He teaches a Christ-centered theology in all his writings. When we look into the Ephesians letter, the prevailing theme is the mystery of Christ and his church. But in Colossians, it is the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ as the head of all creation and of the church. And that is why there is no book in the New Testament that presents such a comprehensive picture of the fullness of Christ. And this is what the book of Colossians is all about. And here, Paul is warning the church of false teachings, and of course of the brought about by the false teachers. And he speaks in Colossians of a philosophy. It consists of syncretistic in nature, which is a mixture of various false teachings, and that ultimately it tells that Christ is not enough for a Christian. This is what it proposes to teach or to teach in the church. And so Paul confronts this false teaching in the first two chapters by laying the foundation in chapters 1 and 2, And then he follows this with exhortation to focus fully on the resurrected and reigning Christ in chapter 3, specifically in verses 1 to 7. And he provides confidence in what Christ has accomplished, and then he presents in Colossians 3, verses 18 until the end of our text, Paul provides the specific instructions for believers in relation to their relationship with members, specifically with family relations, and of course with professional relations. And this is what he tells the Colossian believers, how they ought to relate to one another in their own household, as well as those outside or unfamiliar with the Christian faith. And this is where our text is coming from. This is where we find our text when he tells us in the last part of the body of his letter, when we are told how we ought to confront this world, meaning for the sake of the gospel mission. And this is, again, as I reminded each one of us, a perfect reminder for us as God's church. As we celebrate 38 years of God's faithfulness, we should remind ourselves, are we faithful in bringing the gospel to the world that we have been told? And my message this afternoon goes like this. Christ's present reign is the assurance and guarantee of the church's success in her mission. Christ's present reign is the assurance and guarantee of the church's success in her mission. Ang kasalukuyang paghahari ni Kristo ang katiyakan at garantiya na magtatagumpay ang misyon ng iglesia niya, ng kanyang iglesia. And here, Paul began by explaining that in the Colossians, or for the Colossians, they were full because of being in Christ. Because they are in Christ, through the saving mercies of Christ, they are full. They participate in the events of the cross, namely Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which are the foundational fullness that each believer has in Christ, or the church has in Christ. That's why he says in Colossians 1, 17 to 19, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And he goes farther in Colossians 2, verse 9. He again reiterates, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the Colossian church's fullness, by implication, also becomes our present fullness as well. As a church, as individually members of the body of Christ. Now, since Christ is the fullness of the universe, and we have been partakers of his fullness, our fullness should translate into the fullness of our communication in two ways. Remember, we are to communicate the gospel before this world. And communication is essential. And there are two aspects of communication, which is our duty and which should be balanced according to our text, which we should ponder upon this afternoon. First, fullness in communication with God. And secondly, fullness in communicating with the world. First, fullness in communicating with God. Puspos sa pakikipag-ugnayan sa Diyos, or pakikipag-usap o ugnayan sa Diyos. Now, we note here that prayer has always been a part of Paul's teaching to the church. We are always confronted with Paul's attitude and response, or how he deals with prayer in all his letters. And Paul here instructs the church to continue steadfastly or to devote themselves in prayer. Paul himself was a man of prayer, and it is a characteristic of his introductory portions of his epistles. In fact, in Colossians 1, verses 3 to 9, this is the thanksgiving and prayer portion of his letter. But not only does he give us a general exhortation to pray constantly, he immediately follows this with a request for petition for himself and for his fellow workers. It is much like his letter to Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20, which is perhaps a parallel to this text. And here, he shows us not only the importance of prayer, but also of mutual intercession, and finally also with our communion with God. He tells us of the importance of these three aspects. And so this reminds us that the heart of Christian communication must be full devotion in prayer to God. It should be the heart of Christian communication. Ang sentro at pangunahing Kristiyanong pakikipag-ugnayan ay debosyon sa pananalangin sa ating banal na Diyos. Ito dapat ang pangunahin ng ating ninanais bilang mga alagad ng Diyos. Sweet communion with our Heavenly Father is at the very heart of what Christ purchased us by His own blood. Christ died to restore intimate relationship between God and His people. And yes, prayer. We have been time and again reminded that it is a duty for God's people to pray. But beyond that, my question is it also a delight for you and for me? And it should be a burden rather than a welcome. It may be a burden rather than a welcome and joyful exercise for some of us. And it is sad when we look at prayer in this way, with this kind, bringing this kind of attitude. So what has hindered, or what hinders, or what engrosses you more rather than seeking that deep communion with your Heavenly Father? Anong pumapagitna o nagiging hadlang sa iyong pakikitungo, sa iyong panalangin, sa iyong tinatawag na Ama na nasa langit? Perhaps the issue here is that the issue that we need to understand is to grow important and necessary relationship, it will require time. It needs for us to invest time on growing our relationship. And I'm talking here specifically of our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But this is also true even with the relationships we hold dear in our life, in our families, with our friends. But sadly, our patience has waned in our time because of the digital age. The digital age has compromised needed priorities. Impatience has set in, and relationships have become impersonal because of social media. It has the good side of it, but many times it becomes it gives us bad results or effect when we develop relationships because of these things. And we are content with a little hi, perhaps a little hello. No wonder people now feel alienated, perhaps out of touch, and detached from each other because we substitute what we need to foster stronger and deeper relationship with just the use of gadgets, because we want to make things be done immediately. The need for instant quick answer or reply has replaced deep and real understanding of issues and concerns. And this, brethren, needs time. We need to invest time if we need to develop and harness deep relationships. And sadly, we wait for problems to worsen, and then we are forced to drop everything. It is only when the problem worsens or is at its worst state, then we are forced to tackle the issue. We drop all our work, we drop what's keeping ourselves busy, because there is now that pressing problem. And many times, it results to irreparable damage. It creates such damage that we cannot undo the effect and the results of it. But here, Paul's injunction is determination in prayer, a resolve not to give up or to grow weary in prayer. It is for us to persevere in petitionary prayer. He tells us of being constant in prayer, to persist in, devoted and busily engaged in the activity. But not only in steadfastness or devotion, but also we are told we need to be watchful. We need to be watchful with thanksgiving. Mapagmasid tayo. Watchful gives us or tells us of an eschatological note. In the light of Christ's return, employing prayer is the right way to exercise watchfulness. Dahil darating ang ating Panginoon, kailangan maging maingat tayo. Kailangan maging mapagmasid tayo. Kaya't kailangan tayo ay palagi ang nasa postura ng panalangin. Employing prayer is the right way to exercise watchfulness, as I said. In other words, the accompaniment of persevering prayer, devotion to prayer, let it be characterized by a strong sense of expectation about Christ's near return that governs and motivates our prayer. We should be all the more be motivated to pray because we know that Christ is coming soon. We should not be concerned about when, but we should be concerned that He is coming. And that is the hope that we have as God's people. In fact, that is what believers pray. Even so, Lord Jesus, come, they pray. Aside from that, we are reminded that for the disciples in the early days of the resurrection of Christ, the church was constant in prayer. That is what we see in the book of Acts. It's littered in those pages, in those chapters, that we see the early church giving their time in prayer because of the difficult times they were in. And not only are we to be watchful, we are told to be watchful with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an attitude that should mark a believer's prayer life. It is a deterrent to inroads of false teachers and a continuing stimulus to prayer. Be reminded that the reason why Paul wrote Colossians, because of this, the inroads of this false teaching. And when we pray with thanksgiving, it is a deterrent to the inroads of false teaching and false teachers in our midst. The early church prayed much, counting themselves worthy to suffer for Christ. It did not deter them from serving Christ despite the difficulties. And that's why they were sustained, because they were much in prayer. And Os Guinness has a wonderful thought. In his book, Doubt Between Two Minds, he says, rebellion against God does not begin with a clenched fist of atheism, but with a self-satisfied heart of the one for whom thank you is redundant. See, it doesn't start with a rebellious heart or attitude or inclination of the heart towards atheism, but it starts when ingratitude and unthankfulness settles in one's heart. And this should remind us. We should be reminded that our daily existence, whatever we appropriate for ourselves each day, every minute, every second of our life, we owe it to God, not to our own doing, not for what we can do for our lives. Not only that, Paul asked for the Colossians to pray for an open door. And Paul's prayer for open door was for the message. For it is only God who prepares the way for the message of the gospel. It softens the heart for the gospel. It reminds each one of us that we need to be sensitive to opportunities for gospel work and proclamation. We need to be prayerful on this regard. The amazing thing here was that he was in prison, and yet, it did not hamper Paul in his zeal and passion, thereby seeking every opportunity for gospel witness. This is what is amazing. Paul was in prison when he was writing this letter. But he asked for opportunities from God, open doors so that he may minister the gospel to those people whom he will get across with. But we are not in Paul's condition. And yet, many times we fail. We fail to pray and seek God's wisdom for opportunities for us to share the gospel. Paul refuses to be hindered by surrounding circumstances. And in whatever situation, he learned to be content. He'll also learn to be thankful and grateful for what God has provided for him. And what a great testimony. No wonder he was greatly used by God for the work of the gospel. Now, we all know that the heart pumps blood. It brings oxygen to the brain, because without oxygen, the brain will malfunction. And of course, when it malfunctions, it will cause death. And the same is true with prayer. The same is true with prayer. It is oxygen to our soul. It helps us. It strengthens our soul. It is God's way for us to appropriate grace when we pray and seek God's wisdom and His power through His words, so that we may be ministered accordingly. So the challenge for us here is put to heart the value and importance of prayer, both individually and corporately, for gospel advancement. Let us put to heart the value and importance of this. We all know that Paul labored tirelessly in pursuing his mandate in proclaiming the gospel to the Gentile people. In fact, he labored despite various difficulties, yet with a very high degree of success. But this did not get into his head. Naging successful si Paul, pero hindi lumaki ang ulo niya sa kanyang mga na-accomplish because of the gospel work. It was not sheer intellectual, physical ability that brought him success, though he was learned. Our text gives us a hint. He was not only a man saturated by prayer, but he sought prayers from people and churches. We are told in verse 3, as I've said earlier, he says, "Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ." Now, God's cause, his missionary endeavor for it to advance, must be by the blessing of God to the power of the Holy Spirit. And many times during our time, people or churches are in danger because of pragmatism, because of employing man-centered efforts. This should not be the case for us. We should not fall into the same trap, but we should remain faithful and steadfast according to what God's word tells us. Again, God's people must continually plead, persevere at knocking at the doors of heaven. It reminds us of Luke 18, of the persistent widow who pleaded with the judge, and she got her answer. And this should challenge us to be praying churches, and this is best expressed and observed in prayer meetings. Someone has said, the church spiritual barometer is measured by the attendance in prayer meetings. If we are to measure the spiritual barometer of the church, then look at the attendance in the prayer meeting. Now, if this is indeed a gauge, I'm afraid most churches would fail miserably in our time. Now, it reflects how Christians value prayer. We can never undermine the need and the importance of prayer. That's why we need to remind and to inform time and again each one of us, because prayer is so important for God's people, and most especially for God's churches, and even in our time. Schemes have been done to ensure attendance, and sad to say, it always fails. It will always fail, and it will not stand a chance, for it is an issue of commitment. No matter what you do, you will never change, because it is a commitment that a believer tells or has in her heart that will make him or her attend to the means of graces that God has apportioned. And this should remind us, brethren, important, yet important as corporate prayer is, individual prayer life must be nurtured, and church leaders must model a robust prayer life before God's people. But not only does the church leaders should model a robust prayer life, parents must also model a prayer life worthy of emulation by their children. Now, we always speak of passing on the baton. And yet, what sort of baton do we pass on to the next generation? Do we model? Are we worthy to be emulated by our children in the way we conduct our lives in prayer and in the study of your word? Let this be a reminder for us. Let it be a challenge or perhaps an encouragement for us to pursue relentlessly. And again, Apostle Paul was certainly a man of fervent prayer, but the greatest model is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He labored, pleading before his Heavenly Father. And so, are we to think lightly of its importance? I hope not. I hope not that we will take this reminder, these instructions lightly, especially in our time, especially as we are reminded that God has sustained us for the last 38 years. We have no reason to say to ourselves that we will be sustained for another year by our own doing, by our own abilities, rather than we can only be sustained if we plead for God's mercy and grace. And we need to be prayerful along this line. Though the impact of reformers and Puritans versus our present generation is quite different, because for the Puritans, their devotion was to much prayer and to intense prayer. And this calls us to be reminded of our forefathers. They were successful, or their mission or their churches were really strong and robust. Their faith were robust because they were prayerful men and women. And they should challenge us, remind us, even in our time. Hudson Taylor, we all know perhaps him. He was the head of the China Inland Mission. And in his mission work in China, he had various stations, not less than 12 stations in China initially. And of all the various stations that he had, there was one station which stand out among the rest. And when he reflected on it, it was not because they were much less devoted, or the leaders of that station were much less enabled to do the work. They were all of the same ability and devotion for the work. And one time, he went back to England, as he usually do, to talk, to speak out, to share the work in China, to seek the prayers of the brethren. And during one of those occasions, after that meeting, a man approached him. And this man was asking about what was happening to that specific mission, that specific mission work that was above the rest. And upon questioning, Hudson Taylor noticed and understood that the man had been a college roommate of the missionary on that station, who committed himself for daily praying for the work. And that gave an idea to Hudson Taylor. That was the answer for that success of that mission work. It was because of a roommate who committed himself to pray for that mission work. Are your prayers, brethren, instrumental for the for the work of mission that we have set forth as a church? Do we pray for the mission work that we have? Do you pray for specific mission work for that matter? Do you pray for it? Because your prayer and my prayer will create a difference if we would like to pursue the work of mission in gospel work. And this should remind us of this opportunity that we have as a church. This should remind us of this duty, this responsibility, this privilege, and the blessing that attends it as we join in Christ's work to the various missions around the world and the various missions that we will be setting forth as a church if we pray to God Himself. But secondly, fullness in communicating with the world. Puspos sa pakikipag-ugnayan sa mundo. Now, it is quite interesting that Paul here, if you read these verses, Paul here creates a comparison between his communication, which was preaching, and the believers' everyday communication, which was to answer or in our speech and answer. So the word preach and the word he uses to minister God's word and the speech of believers are exactly the same word in the original. And they are the same word in Greek. And Paul is telling us that his obligation to preach is also the congregation's duty to answer. In other words, he is deliberately elevating our conversational answers to the status of missionary activity. What for Paul is preaching is for us, our duty in the mission work is the conversations we cater, we bring in when we share the gospel, when we talk to people in our day-to-day relationship, in our day-to-day acquaintances. And for him to preach, it is our duty to answer for the gospel in our day-to-day lives. So the point here is that it is every believer's duty to communicate the gospel in ordinary conversation for mission advancement. It is our duty. Paul is saying that though the church, although Christians are a minority and therefore marginalized in their society, this should not prevent them from caring less for those pagans during his time to now the people that we are faced with, called outsiders and alien to God's kingdom. Now, if you are still without Christ, you are alien of the grace of God, of God's kingdom. And you are the object of Christ, of the church's mission, because for the sake of the gospel. If you are still without Christ, you are lost in your sin. You are under God's wrath. And that is why the church desires for you to come to the gospel. The church desires for you to respond to the call to repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And again, Paul is telling us that their theology should bring them to a humble understanding of the sense of privilege as God's called people. Therefore, they must share the responsibility of evangelizing unbelievers together with the traveling missionaries. If Paul was telling the Colossian church at that time, I'm asking for your prayers because I would like to preach the gospel to various areas, you Colossian church, you GBC, must be faithful in your conversations each day because this is your duty in the mission work, to speak of the gospel even in your day-to-day conversation with the people you are faced with. So Christians, believers, must be concerned of the impressions they make with their neighbors. It is meant that they were to speak and act in ways that would not be a hindrance to the gospel. We are told here that our lives and our speech must not be a hindrance for the testimony of the Word of God. We are to live holy lives, as we are told. We are reminded to live lives that would be pleasing to our God and Savior. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards outsider. Here Paul picks up his prayer in 1 verse, verses 9 to 10, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walk in wisdom, or other expressions like conduct yourselves wisely or act and live wisely, means believers should govern their conduct before unbelievers on the basis of biblical wisdom. And this is what he says. Because of your new self, Colossians 3 verse 10, new ways of thinking and values should be put in effect in the various situations we are placed in our lives. Making the most of every opportunity because of the shortness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a whole world to evangelize, but of course we cannot do that. We have our own spheres. We have our own situations, families, communities, relatives, friends, office mates to evangelize. And we have a duty. An important aspect of wise living is to use the shortness of time God has given us to the best effort, because Christ is coming. Now, not only acting wisely, but we are told in the manner of speaking. Paul in verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Now, interestingly, there is no end in between the two descriptions of Christian speech. This suggests that they meant the same thing. The salt we are to add to our speech is none other than grace. Put simply, we are to season our words with graciousness, whether in casual conversation and or in gospel witness. Now, we are more quite familiar with swindlers. Swindlers have ill motives. And of course, no one will dress inappropriately. In fact, they will be dressed so well. Why? Because they need to present themselves well. And many times they are witty. They speak convincingly and carry themselves well. No wonder unsuspecting people are easily enticed and ensnared. And that's how they behave, they act. But this is not for Christians. Our outward lives should manifest the inward change we have. Outside beauty is the result of inward grace. This is how we are reminded to behave or to live our lives, so that we may be pleasing not only before our God, but even this world that we seek to witness. So the challenge for us here is that may the reality of inward change be increasingly observed in one's conduct of life and speech for an effective witness of the gospel. Now, perfection is not the point. As I've mentioned this morning, perfection is not possible, but it is pursuable. We have to grow in our walk of sanctification, a conscious, determined effort in pursuing a life of holiness. And by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, applying God's holy word in the lives of his people, we will be such a testimony for the gospel. And I hope we are profiting from our series of Christian holiness, because it is not only timely, it is what we need to be reminded of time and again as God's people. We are in these times when the word Christian is spoken of because of the testimony of God's people. And that should not be the case for us. And that's why we need to mortify sin and cultivate time and again opposite grace, so that we may live out our faith before this world that we reach. But there is one danger that reformed people could fall: the manner of reply. Now, especially those opposed of our convictions and views. It is fascinating that it is not only Paul who speaks of in Colossians 4 verse 6 of this, but Peter also has his own version in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone, he notes, with gentleness and respect. Now, in both cases, the emphasis falls not on the content. Paul and Peter is not speaking of the content here. The emphasis is not on the content of our replies, but on the manner, which will depend on a particular question or a comment that we are responding. They are more particular with the manner we reply to people. This is also our testimony before these people that we seek. And so Peter calls us to make a defense type of answer. Remember that what Peter is saying here is in defense of the gospel. And at times, but he qualifies his call to defend by emphasizing that believers must be courteous and respectful in replying critics. I know the struggle and the difficulty. It is tempting to get hot-headed, to be impatient, and to be insulting at times when we speak to these people. But this should remind us, the manner of our speaking, of our bringing, if in fact even refuting the truth of the word, refuting their allegations against our faith and against our God, must be not in an antagonistic way. Instead, Peter says, we are to speak in a godly fashion. Gentleness does not imply weakness or reticence. It denotes absence of all arrogance and pushiness. And respect in human relationship means we give honor despite their antagonistic ways and manner. But when we speak of our speaking or our attitude, I am reminded of the life of Chuck Colson, Charles Colson's daughter, Emily. In the book, My Final Word, which was written by Ann Morse, it tells us of the various memos that she collected, which were unpublished then, prior to Chuck Colson's death. And here, Chuck Colson speaks of the various issues of life, and in one part, particularly in the section about bioethics and life issues, Ann Morse tells of the conversation between Chuck Colson and Emily, his daughter, who has an autistic son named Max. And in one time, out of concern for her daughter and his grandson, he had to bring Emily and his son to the airport for them to leave because they were suffering from flu. And they feared that they might get the flu from them because they were sick at the time. And during their conversation while waiting for the flight in the airport, they were discussing about the various ethical issues during their time, most especially eugenics, the abortion issues that were prevailing in America, and where will it bring them, especially in the case of his son Max, the autistic children, that they will be aborted because of the prevailing minds of the Americans during this time. And during their conversation, Emily said to Charles Colson, "Daddy, this little boy is God's greatest gift to me. He has taught me now to live and love in ways I have never imagined." And this struck Chuck Colson, because for a father, in fact, when Max was born, in the earlier years of Max's life, he was thinking of himself and thinking for his daughter, because no father in the right mind would want his daughter to have this condition or this difficulty in raising up kids. And there will be struggles in raising up an autistic child. And she thought to himself and was speaking to himself, "God, why did you bring this child to my daughter? Would it be better if she had a perfect kid?" And like any father, we have that. Or like any parent, we want the best for our children. And that was what Chuck Colson was thinking. And he said this to her daughter. He recounted these thoughts, but her daughter responded in this way. In fact, what was amazing, according to Chuck Colson, was that it has transformed Emily, even his family, in some marvelous and wonderful wonderful lessons have been learned as a result of this situation of their son and the condition, or rather the condition of his grandson, Max. But it was not the end of their conversation. And towards the end, Emily uttered these words that really amazed Chuck Colson. Emily noted, "Max forces us to look at yourself and how you look at other people. He is God's way of challenging us in our comforts, making us think of others. He separates people and tells us much about our character." And what a wonderful thought it is. And it amazed Chuck Colson of how God was working in the life of Emily. She was not bothered by the condition of her son. She took it as God's blessing for her. And truly, it changed her life. It was God's instrument in bringing change in the life of Emily. And in fact, it changed Emily that she has been useful in promoting such work, being an encouragement and a blessing to others. Now, but let me remind, or let me talk to each one of us here. Instead of Max, put a blank. Put a name you have in mind. Or put that circumstance or situation that you are in presently and read through the lines. Look at yourself and look at other people. How is it being used by God to challenge you of your comforts so that you may think of others, and it may change your character as you look towards sinners around you so that they may be reached for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? In what way is the Lord showing you to bear witness of the gospel even in the midst of present difficulties, challenges to reach out for a soul? Ano ang mga kahirapan, mga problema o anuman sitwasyon o sino man yung tao na yan na nagiging sa tingin mo ay balakid pero kasangkapan ng Panginoon hindi lamang para baguhin ka, subalit upang dalhin ang mensahe ng Panginoon para sa isang kaluluwa na yan. Think of those things. It is, Max was Emily's, was God's instrument to change the mind in the life of Emily. And we have our own Maxes, people in our midst, circumstances that we are placed in. And how are we going to make use of it? Are we going to take it as an opportunity for us to spread the gospel? And I hope we learn and we heed Paul's call for his people and for the church. 38 years indeed has been a good year for the church to celebrate God's faithfulness in bringing us. But we still have a mission to accomplish. Each and every one of us is called by God to minister grace to every believer or to every sinner that we come across with in our family, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our student rooms, who they may be. You have a duty, and I have a duty. It is the duty and responsibility of our church to preach the gospel, to share the gospel. And may we take heed. May we take this matter seriously. And that is why we need for the Lord to speak to us so that we may also be able to speak of Him. And this is the thought of our last hymn. Lord, speak to me that I may speak. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of Thy tone. As Thou hast sought me, as Thou hast sought, so let me seek Thy erring children, lost and lone. May this remind us, brethren, may this remind us of our responsibility and duty in our gospel work. And may truly be, may God be glorified, and may we be found faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the great reminder that Apostle Paul has given to us. Though we rejoice and thank you for all the blessings that you have granted to us for the past 38 years, Lord, but we know much is still to be done by your church. And thank you for reminding us of our need to be in constant communication with you, seeking to be watchful with thanksgiving, devoting ourselves in the exercise of prayer unto you, so that we may be in closer communion with you, O God, so that you will also, we will also be consciously be aware of the open means and opportunities to share the gospel. But indeed, O Lord, we are also reminded that we need to live our lives of obedience and in holiness, so that we may be a good testimony of the gospel, not only to the manner we live our lives, but in the words that we speak. Help us not to be arrogant. Help us not to go against those who have harsh words to say about our faith and about our God, but may we speak in a manner that would be gracious, seasoned with salt, for that was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of scorners and those people who did not acknowledge Him for who He is. And Lord, may we be a church faithfully proclaiming the truth, living our lives, sharing the gospel individually and collectively as your people. Father, teach us to be mindful of these things. Remind us time and again so that we may be effective witnesses for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.